Now, we have been studying, as you know, from the book of Genesis, and we have been going on. Right now, we are about chapter 14. But I want to go back a few steps to start to this exposition. We'll start from verse 14 of chapter 13. Then, of course, we're supposed to start from chapter 14 today. It said, the Lord said to Abraham, after the Lord has separated from him, now lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are. You look northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which you see, I will give to you and to your descendants forever. He said, I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if anyone can number the dust of the earth, then your descendants can also be numbered. Arise, he said in verse 17, walk about the land through its length and its breadth, for I will give it to you. So then Abraham moved his tent and came and dwelt by the oaks of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and there he built an altar to the Lord. Now, we discussed last time about the importance of that his building of altars, but there was something I didn't say, which I'm going to talk about again, the importance of a principle that God made him apply there. That's, if you notice in verse 14, God told him, now lift up your eyes and look. There's something I want to just bring out from there as we go into chapter 14. He told him to look northward and southward and eastward and westward. He now said, for all the land which you see, I will give it to you and to your descendants forever. Now, in verse 17, he said, arise, walk about the land through its breadth, its length and breadth, for I will give it to you. Now, you see, on Saturday, I began to teach a series which we call the law of faith. And I emphasize the fact that faith is a law. And I think God just arranged this thing to run side by side the discussion of on Abraham. Because, you see, Abraham is the father of faith. Everything that God had to teach, most things that God taught people fundamentally about faith was shown first of all in the life of Abraham. Are you getting what I'm saying? So I think it's quite remarkable that we are talking about the law of faith at the same time we are studying about the life of Abraham on Mondays. Now, because this is very important, there are many things we see here. There are the principles of the applications of the laws of faith. You know, today I was, my wife and I went out this afternoon and I don't know whether to say this or leave it off what we want to say, but this is interesting. I told her that one of the major things that God has taught me this year concerning faith is the fact that I should learn never to look at the material resources I have to use that to project the things that I can do or acquire or have in life. That is, if I'm earning a particular amount of money and I want to do something, I project along the lines of what I have earned. And or I'm able to earn, or I'm expecting. So that way, I therefore make my projections, and that's actually coming far short of the glory of God, which means you're actually walking in sin. Sin, I always say, is not a moral thing. You know, some things that people brag about, all right, they are in the eyes of God more terrible than what all of us would cringe and call iniquity. Are you getting what I'm saying? For example, when God told the children of Israel, go into that land. And, you know, I was studying today, I realized that God was angry. One of the reasons why God was angry was that even unbelievers that God didn't bring in were already taking care of the giants. How much more people that he was supporting? You'll see that. We'll see that one as we go on later. No, so, you know, I realized that, you see, God was angry with those people because, look, this is a small thing I can handle for you, all right? And God killed them because they refused to step into what God said they should step into. Are you getting what I'm saying? But the other worst thing they could have done, and the rest of all, I say, oh, wow, well, this is terrible sin in the camp. And God, I just let you take your time. We don't do it again. No? And that's the end of it. are you getting my point? The things that the Bible says, that the things that are highly esteemed before men, in the eyes of God, they are lightly esteemed. That is, there are things that God puts a lot of emphasis on. Men don't. Some of the things we put a lot of emphasis on, God doesn't really care much about them. So, going back to what I was saying. So, my wife and I were discussing. I told her that, listen, I have realized it therefore. I said, do you know? Now, something led to it. And we're not talking about material things, talking about cars and stuff like that. And I said that, do you realize that if I had been able to believe, all right, that all I want to drive are brand new E-classes. Now, it's a car I like a lot, all right? But I said, if I believed God that I want to drive a brand new E-class, I said, do you know that's what I'll be driving now? And she asked me a simple question. I said, so why don't you believe it? So when he made that statement, I said, oh, obviously we're not around on Saturday. Because I said, you don't just make up your mind to believe. You must come through a process of believing. You must be taught in believing. Something will happen. Events will be put in place. Your thought patterns, things in your mind will be rearranged so that you will get to the point of believing something. And that's what Jesus was saying in Mark chapter 11. He said, if you can believe. That's what he was saying. We don't realize it. We think he was commanding them to believe. He was saying that anything that you are able to believe, it's not everything people can believe. Are you getting what I'm really saying? So each person needs to be trained in that art of believing. Now, why I'm saying, referring to this again is that we're talking about Abraham. It's very important. The life of Abraham is our illustration in faith. God used that to teach us a lot of things. And you will see, remember I said that faith is what? A law. That is, there are principles you see applied when we're talking about faith. And that's what I want to bring out from this chapter 13 before we go into 14. God told him, now lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. He said, whatever land you see, everything you are seeing, that's what I'm going to give to you. Now, please notice something here. Before God gave him something, he first told him to look, all right, and see the thing. You see, before God can do anything on this earth, let me explain this to you all again. He has to get somebody to cooperate with him. God will not do something that nobody is able to see. I don't know whether you are following what I'm saying. That is, but you may say that God says that he's able to do exceedingly abundantly above what we can ask or even think about. That is true. That's what he is able to do. But what he will do, are you getting me? What he will do is that he will increase your ability to see step by step. Are you getting what I'm saying? That is, right now, what God has prepared for you, eyes have not seen, ears have not heard. But before he releases it to you, you will see that you suddenly be able to envision it. Let me explain what I'm saying. You see, take Jesus Christ as an example. Now, many things, I've explained this one before, that Jesus always increased in knowledge. That's why he was a human being and he was not God fully when he was on earth. That is, the Bible said that he laid aside his glory when he was coming. And you will understand that if he was fully God, then he never needed to ask questions. He would just know everything. But you know that he walked to the house of Lazarus after Lazarus had died and asked his sisters, where did you lay him? Which means that I don't know, come and take me there. Jesus used to increase in understanding, used to increase in knowledge. Now, what I'm trying to say here is this. When he was going to go into the cross, the last moment, you will see that it became a very difficult thing for him to do. And you've heard him lament before, again and again, that, for example, he will say, my soul is sorrowful unto death. He said, will I say, Father, deliver me from this hour? He said, but for this reason, I came to this hour. Are you getting what I'm saying? Then, you know, it was really difficult when he was entering into that moment of the cross. And the Bible makes it clear to us that he went in and he went and prayed in the garden. Now, this is what I want you to understand. You see, this is my own perception of it. This is what I understand it. The Bible says that angels came and strengthened him. Where did he get his strength from? You know, this is what I'm convinced about. Because the Bible said that for the joy that was set before him, Jesus endured the cross. Are you getting what I'm saying? Before then, it was a really difficult thing. But when he entered into the garden and began to pray, what happened was that the angels of God, because if you read through the scriptures, you will see that angels have always been ministers of vision. They will come down to Daniel and tell Daniel, these are the things that are going to happen. They are the ones that will come down to Ezekiel and show Ezekiel the visions of God. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? So what happened was that when the Bible says that angels came and ministered to him, in reality, what they did was to come and show him the visions of God. I don't know what I'm getting what I'm trying to say. It was the visions of God that they gave to him that gave him the strength, all right, to walk through the cross. That's why he said, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. This is what I want to understand. Before God brought that thing, he still gave him the vision of what was going to happen. Do you follow what I'm trying to say here? And you see, the Bible says that where there is no vision, the people cast off restraint. They are unrestrained. The lack of vision is why people cast off restraint. That is, they don't realize that, you see, you have to order yourself, your life in a particular fashion before God can bring certain things to your life. When Paul was talking to Felix, the Bible says that he told him about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. That is, before you can enter into judgment, what I mean by judgment now is that the Bible talks like about God like this. It says God is judge. He lifts up one and brings out another. So what it means by God judging, judgment, is that there are things that God uses to decide whether I will lift you up or bring you down. And Paul explained that a critical issue there is a matter of what? Self-control. Now, what helps people with self-control is vision. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? That is, God told Abraham clearly, go and look.
It's when you have looked at what God is about to do in your life that you put yourself under self-control. And the law of faith, that's what I'm trying to bring out here. The law of faith, one of the laws of faith we'll see as we go on Saturdays, is that issue of vision. That God tells you, go and look. If you can look and you can see it, are you getting what I'm going to say? Then you will most certainly get it. Therefore, he wanted to do something in the life of Abraham. But first thing, you know, I told you about laws of faith, different principles he was showing to Abraham. All right, we are going to give you this place. So first thing I wanted to do is for you to go and look. Are you getting my point? Now, when the man had looked, then at the point, God now said, all right, don't only look, get up and begin to walk. Get used to it. Start exercising. Many years ago, I read the Christian material, and yeah, I think it was a mag, and the man explained something, that Christians have gotten used, and I'm using my own words now, to when they buy a newspaper, they read what's happening, as PDP killed Atiku, or Atiku finally defeated them in the court, or where's INEC, they read that. They jump to the sports section, they read it. But you find them, you know, when you get the financial areas, they jump, all right? Property area, they jump. You know, capital market, they jump. When they go to the... Even if it's free reader zone, you know what I call a free reader zone. You know, you see them on the road. Your hand will walk, yours will look like that. Financial Standard, they avoid it. Financial Times, they don't look. Business Day, they don't look at it. Are you getting my point? But Chelsea versus Man U and all the issues, they will quickly tell the man, all right, let me just have a look at it. Check who played yesterday, who defeated who, and, you know, that's all they focus on. So that man was explaining something. I didn't see all of this. I'm the one, you know, putting my pepper and onions and trying to make the thing more interesting. All right? But what he was saying is this. He said that they should start looking at those things. He said because very soon they will have to control it. Are you getting what I'm trying to say here? That is, he said they should stop jumping the areas that matter. And you see, we're going to talk about wealth and the Christian and the vow of poverty and all that later. But you see, you have to understand this. One of the most crucial things on earth is a matter of economic control. Are you getting my point? You will see that the Antichrist, his plan is to sit on commerce. It's not who goes to church and who does not go to church. It's whether when you have finished going to church, you'll be able to buy food to eat. That is what he wants to sit on. Are you getting what I'm going to say here? All right, you see, some of these things that we discuss, spiritual things, they have practical realities. That is, in fact, you know, I was telling you that, it was on Saturday. I was in that I read a book by Donald Trump, and he made a statement, and I just said to myself, this is just proof that God, all right, is the one that gives wealth. It's not really, the labor is not, sorry, it's not the, how does it go again? The grace is not to the race is not to the swift, all right, and all of that. It's not the man that works hard. It's not him that labors, all right, but it's of God that shows mercy. You know, a few years ago, I read a book by the story of the then, actually, a story by the then richest man in the world, Paul Getty, all right, How to Be Rich. That's the title of the book. And actually, that was the first time, that was the first book I read. Before, I used to avoid all these books of motivational, and I'm like, look, these Christians, they're not serious. Now, I'm not saying that the books are, but I didn't think they were bad, just that I never had their time. That was the first time I read one, and I believe that I read it with a spiritual mind. You know, I used spiritual eyes to assess the things that were written in there. And one of the things he said, which I noticed, is that he was making so much inroads into both the upstream and the downstream sector of petroleum. He owned a lot of, mining sites, drilling, you know, where you drill for oil. He owned a lot. I mean, and after that, he had a lot of storage facilities, and he had gone into, no, then he had not gone into refining. I'm not sure he had gone into refining. But then the people that were envious of him, they formed themselves into a cartel and decided that they were not going to buy his crude. That they said, very soon, this man will drown in his own crude. Now, he was mining this thing and pulling out so much from the earth, but he had nowhere to use them. He built storage. He hired storage facilities. He was filling storage facilities with crude oil. Nobody was buying it from him. And the gist was out. He will soon drown in his own oil. And literally, this guy was going to financially drown because it was costing money to pull this thing out of the earth. He was paying staff. He was paying rent on these storage facilities. Yet nobody was going to buy it. This is what I want to say. No, somebody said that somebody's in the cult. Is it cults? They don't always worship. Are you getting what I'm saying? They don't always sacrifice goats and sprinkle something into. No. Cults sometimes is just a group of men who have made up their minds to use their financial clout to hinder something somebody else wants to do. Go and listen to TBN. They said there was a time they offered Paul Crouch. Paul Crouch was in debt. TBN was in debt. They had a lot of problems. The people brought $2 billion. Paul Crouch, take. Give us the network. Are you getting my point? They offered Paul Crouch how much? $2 billion to buy TBN. $2 billion is a lot of money. But the man refused to sell. It was tempting. Some other people sold. He refused to sell. And God pulled them out of their crisis period. What am I trying to say? That you see that that's how Satan would have crippled that thing. It was a matter of money. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? So now, just to end up the gist about Paul Getty. Paul Getty now said, he said he was telling the story so that you understand that it's not every human being that's bad. Now, the head of either Royal Dutch Shell then or Mobil, I don't know which one of them. He said, but the head of the company came to town where he was and he went to the man's hotel to go and see him and explained his problem to the man. And the man looked, and after the man assessed everything, apparently the man was not part of the agreement to drown this man. The guy, what he just did was simply take orders from, he just instructed his men to start buying crude from Paul Getty. Are you getting my point? And that singular decision, that one just broke the grip those guys had on him. What am I going to say? You see, the way these men were wielding power was purely economic. If I want to read that, I say, you see, you know, I was saying that last week. Everybody that I've read, I've seen that there will be critical points that they can point to that if things turned the other way, and materially speaking, there was a 50-50 chance it could have gone the other way, all right? If things had turned the other way, they would say at that point we'll have been drowned. At that point, we will have died in this business. And listen to me, there are many people that died at such critical times in businesses and you never heard about them. That's why we say the race is not to the swift and the battle is not to the strong. Like Solomon said, you look at that point, at that issue, it was time and chance that happened to him. If the head of Shell didn't come, or the man, he came to see the man did not agree to see him, or the man just said, listen, I have enough crude oil and did not go out, the man didn't need him. The man just went out of his way to help him break the power of that cartel. Do you understand what I'm going to say? See, of the increase of his government, all right, and of peace, there shall be no end. But you see, there are foot soldiers for Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you that one of the ways, places where they will exert energy or exert their influence is in the area of economics. Are you getting what I'm going to say? So, you know, remember I said all of this by one magazine I read. And the man said that, look, people should start looking at those things. You see, let me say this again. We are talking about the law of faith. You don't look at it because you have money. A lot of people make that mistake. They say that, this is not for the big guys. All right? These are for people who have made. These are people who have made it. These are for people who have made a lot of money. But what is the law of faith here? Before you get an inch of it, God says, first look at it at least. Are you getting my point? That the first thing you do is what? Look. You must look. You must learn to interpret the things that are in there even when you don't have anything. Listen, this is the law of faith. If you can see it, you can get it. Are you getting my point? What Satan tries to do is to prevent people from looking. Listen, he doesn't have the ability to cripple people from getting. But what he will do is to prevent you from looking properly. And when you look, you see something different from what you are supposed to see. You see, they say this is for big men. In effect, I'm a small man. Satan said, you know, you are a man who knows your place in life. You two, you agree. You are a small man. He said, yes, Satan, you are my friend. You are the only one that tells me the truth. He said, yes, look, Satan will tell you that, listen, you know I'm your friend. I never lie to you. All these pastors, they always lie. Me, I am the only one that tells you the truth. Me, I don't call the things that be not as though they were, because they are not. I tell you the way things are right now. But what is the order of God? You have to call those things that be not as though they were. Or like my Bible says, that is how you bring them into existence. So I'm beginning from that issue of that law of faith here. This is actually a Saturday message. Just that it's in line with what we're talking to. I just picked it. We're supposed to be analyzing the scriptures. But please, let me say this thing. It's very important. It's a law of faith. God told him, you want to get it? Yes, I want to give it to you. But I have to get it to a place where you can receive it. And the first thing is what? You start looking. I showed you a text that a young man sent to me once. He said that many times you will come to our fellowship those days on campus and you will say that many people listening to me here are going to build things bigger than ExxonMobil. He says, sir, I am going for that. Now, the man was going for that when he didn't have a dime. He was going for that when he didn't have a job. Are you getting me? But you see, what is he doing? He is looking. That's what we are speaking on here. Verse what now? Chapter 13, verse 14. He's looking northward and southward and eastward and the westward. Are you getting me? The next line in verse 17, that's two lines further down. He now says, arise and begin to walk. Now, there's a practical way of walking. When you're walking, you're going to get, how much can your feet cover? Are you getting my point? Just a small area. But you start getting used to walking around there. So maybe you like that kind of business that young man was talking about. If they want to, you don't have much money. You just need a little amount of money. So just take 5,000 naira, save it together after a few weeks, and go and buy shares in one big oil company. Yes, it gives you only maybe 20 or so. But when they're talking about shareholders in ExxonMobil, you see, you say, yes, where's my booklet? Yeah, shareholders meeting. You go and sit down and be talking. You know what you are doing? You're walking. You haven't reached there, but you are walking around it. Are you getting my point? Those are the laws of faith. And I said something on Saturday. Listen, if you operate them, that's why it's a law. You will get it. The difference between a Christian and a non-Christian is that the Bible says that to you has been given, all right, to understand the mysteries of the kingdom. There is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty gives him understanding. It's as God gives you understanding, you begin to operate those laws of faith, and in reality, those things will come to pass. We're talking about Abraham. I just felt like expounding this. Actually, I believe it was the Spirit of God that led me. I wanted to start from 14. But why just trying to look at where chapter 14 started from? My eyes went back here and I said, no, we didn't conclude on this. So let me go over it. Please, this is a law of faith. He said, you must look first and then begin to take little steps around. It doesn't mean you have. Are you getting what I'm saying? Right now. But if you don't look, you will never get it. You know why a lot of people become sweepers in advanced countries? They looked at it and they saw it. That one day it will come to pass, I shall sweep on the streets of America. And one day it happened. If you had used the same, no, believe me, if you had used the same spiritual energy to conceive the fact that one day I shall control all the refuse disposal, and that is not a simple, it's not a small job, in the whole of Enugu State, do you know that that's a big thing? And it will have happened also. Now, you are getting what I'm saying? So it's what you see, and then you begin to walk in, that God will be able to give to you. This is how God starts. He said, I want to give you this. But please, first start looking. Am I making sense? I'm sure if we close now, we have had enough teaching for today. Yeah, you want some more, I know. But but if that's the only thing you get today, please, I believe you have gotten something. But the most important thing I want to just highlight on it before I go is that the man who is looking is not looking because he already has something in his pocket. Or because he already has the ability. All right? But he's looking because, see, that is the first step in the law of faith to receiving that thing that God wants to do in his life. Are you getting my point there? All right. I think we can leave that one. It's a good short exhortation. Just taking almost 30 minutes, actually. And then we'll go into our chapter 14. I told you that the life of Abraham is very interesting. And it's not just an academic exercise. We are going to learn a lot of things about our walk with God and how to affect our generations for God, walk as real soldiers of Christ from the life of Abraham. It's very important. Now, from chapter 14, I'll start. Again, I will not read everything because of our time. If you read from verse 1 down to around verse 12, you will see that it was described how a number of kings gathered together and they came to fight against some other kings, amongst whom were the kings of Sodom and the king of Gomorrah. Now, there were other kings there, but these are the ones that are important. Now, the issue is as it relates to Abraham as a person. Because in verse 12, we read that that's where, 11 and 12, that's where Lot, the nephew of Abraham, was living. And therefore, they took Abraham and Lot also and his possessions and departed. For the Bible says in verse 12, he was living in Sodom. Then in verse 13, he said, a fugitive, that is the man who escaped, came and told Abraham the Hebrew. Now he was living by the oaks of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol and brother of Anah, and these were allies with Abraham. Now when Abraham heard that Lot had been taken, I'm just putting my own words now, he gathered trained men, born in his house, 318, and went in pursuit as far as Dan. Now, he divided his force against them by night. And let me just
add here, his allies went with him also. It wasn't only his own servants. You will see that this, you will see as we go on further down, that it's not just his servants that went, but other his allies, servants of the other people who the Bible said in verse 13 were allies with Abram. He said, so they went and fought, and in verse 15 he said he defeated them and pursued them as far as Hobah, which is north of Damascus. That's in Syria. In verse 16, he said, he brought back all the goods and also brought back his relative Lot with his possessions and also the women and the people. Now, this is in part we are going to sit on, this encounter with Melchizedek and the king of Sodom. Verse 17, he said, then after his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet him by the valley of Shaveh, that is the king's valley. In verse 18, it says, and Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out wine, bread and wine. Now, the Bible says, he was a priest of God Most High. He blessed him, that is Abraham, and said, blessed be Abraham of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And he gave him a tenth of all. That's the origin of the doctrine on tithing. He gave him a tenth or a tithe of all, if you have a King James version. Then King of Sodom said to him, give the people to me, take the goods for yourself. Abraham replied, said, no, I have sworn to the Lord God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take a thread or a sandal thong or anything that is yours, for fear you will say, I have made Abraham rich. He said, I will take nothing except what the young men have eaten and the share of the men who went with me. Let them take their share. Now, this is what I want you to understand before I go into chapter 15. Now, we have spent a bit of time talking about a particular law of faith here. And I just wanted to understand something about his encounter with Melchizedek. Now, if you go down to the book of Hebrews, let's quickly refer to that. If you read from chapter 6, many believe that Paul wrote this, but the important thing is that this is the encounter that has been described. Now, from chapter 6, it was talking about the supremacy of the priesthood of Jesus Christ as compared to that of Aaron. It now went into chapter 7. Now, he now began to explain in chapter 7 here the similarity between the priesthood of Melchizedek and that of Jesus Christ. I was trying to show the supremacy of that over that of the priesthood of Aaron, that is, the priesthood of the tribe of Levi. Now, and those are the things he discussed. Now, I wanted to understand something here. In verse 9 of Hebrews chapter 7, he explained that, no, not verse 9, now, from a verse around, if you read around from verse 7 and take a few verses down, what he was explaining there is that the fact that Abraham, who was a great-great-great-grandfather, of the priests in Levi, paid tithes to Melchizedek, or more like apportioned a tithe, because I'm going to explain that. He did not pay a tithe to Melchizedek. He did not. You know why? You pay what you owe. You give what you don't owe. Are you getting what I'm saying? Uh-huh. You only pay if you are in debt to something. That is, if I work for you for 30 days, at the end of 30 days, you're already owing me. Are you getting my point? So you pay a wage. That's why laborers, the Bible says, they are worthy of their wage. You work for a man from morning till evening. By the time you finish working for him in the evening, he's now in your debt. And so he has to settle that debt. That's why you pay wages. But if you are not owing somebody, you don't pay. You give. So what Abraham did was to apportion, like the Bible says here, a portion to Melchizedek. Now he said the fact that he did that shows that the priesthood, that shows that the Levites who were in the loins of Abraham at that time are inferior to Melchizedek. And in fact, like we saw, Melchizedek blessed Abraham. And he said that in verse 7 of Hebrews chapter 7, he said without any dispute, the man who's blessing the other person is the greater one. Alright? So he poured on him the blessing of God. Now, this is the first time anything was written about tithing. I don't want to speak much about tithing today. We've discussed that before, all right? But since we are on it, I want to just explain some things. Now, please just bear that one in mind. Now, there's something I want to clarify here before I go on. So when you see that in verse 8.
He said, in this case, mortal men receive tithes, but in that case, one receives them of whom it is witnessed that he lives on. Now, what he was saying here, if you read the King James, he said here, mortal men receive tithes, but there, one receives them of whom it is witnessed that he lives on. People have interpreted it to mean that here on earth, your pastor is a mortal man, he receives your tithe, but as he's doing it, in heaven, Jesus is collecting it, who lives forever. I'm sorry to say, but that is a very, very annoying way to interpret the Bible. It's annoying. Because what it just means is that you just refuse to read what is clear in simple English grammar. What he was saying, when he said here and there, is that there are two stories here. There is a story of the Levites, all right, receiving tithes from their brethren. And there is another story of Abraham giving tithes to somebody else who's greater than him. So he said, in that case, that is, in that case, the case of Abraham and Melchizedek, and in this case, in the case of the Levites and their brethren, that's what he was trying to say. That application is absolutely erroneous. To say that what he was saying is that your pastors are mortal men, and when they are receiving on behalf of Jesus Christ. That is absolutely erroneous. You shouldn't say that. The Bible never implied that at all. But our discussion is certainly actually on the encounter Abraham had with Melchizedek. Let me just get back there. I just wanted to refer to something in Hebrews. Now, when he met Melchizedek, there are two things I say I want us to emphasize before we leave. Number one, the encounter with the king of Sodom and the encounter with the king of Salem, that is Melchizedek. Now, when this man came to Abraham, obviously it was at the same time that he met Melchizedek. And Melchizedek brought wine and bread and blessed him and said, blessed be Abraham of the Most High God. And Abraham now gave him a tenth of all. Now, we are studying actually mostly the life of Abraham. Now, Abraham now said, no, the king of Sodom now told him, look, take the goods and let me have the people. And Abraham said, no. Two decisions he made, I wanted to notice. Number one, he gave a tenth to Melchizedek. And number two, he refused to take anything that used to belong to the king of Sodom. Now, by right, listen, everything he took from those kings that he defeated belonged to him, according to the laws of their warfare. That was why he said, let the men who went with me take their portion. That is, when that man defeated you, they are taking everything. It was no longer yours. When we defeated them, it had become converted to our hands. But I want to bring out something here. Abraham said, I'm doing what I'm doing because I don't want you to say, Abraham became rich with my goods. Please notice this thing. Number one, why did he give a tenth to Melchizedek? I'll tell you why. Now, I don't know the origin of the tenth matter. And I've never seen anybody that tried to explain the origin to me. But one thing I believe very strongly is that if you see the way things are written there, it was part of their custom to honor people. Are you getting my point? That deserve the honor. And I believe that one of the ways by which you honored them was to give, when you met them, a tenth of what you have on you. Now, that's Banky's, you know, imagination from many things I have read, right? So don't go and argue that, look, this is the way it was. I wasn't there. It's just that I've read a bit. I've read about the story of what they call the Hammurabi, one of the great kings of that time. I had codes that a lot of people obeyed. It's possibly one of them. I don't know. Now, but I just want to bring out something, that he did something spontaneously from inside his belly. Nobody made it compulsory. He was not owing Melchizedek. And I don't know whether he ever met Melchizedek after now or before now. What we know is that one day he met Melchizedek, then that Melchizedek came to meet him when he was returning from battle, and he blessed him. And of everything that he had on him, he gave a tenth to Melchizedek. It was absolutely free will. But why did he do that? This is what I want to just bring out. You see, I said something before, that everything that is spiritual has a physical representation. If something does not exist physically, the chances are that he really does not exist in the realm of the spirit. What I mean is that if something is in my heart and there is no physical manifestation, it's likely that you are lying about it. Are you getting what I'm saying? We cannot see faith. We can't. But James said you can show your faith by your works. Are you getting my point? James said, how do you show me your faith without works? He said, faith that does not have actions that it's producing is actually dead. That is, it does not exist. You are lying about it. That the only way you will know that there is faith in the heart is when you see works to show it. Are you getting the point I'm making? Now, some of the things that people... Now, that's the problem again. Sometimes people now copy the works of faith without having the faith of the works. You get what I'm saying? There is faith. And if it is alive, it will produce works. But it is possible to copy works when there is no faith in the heart. And that's the reason why a lot of people claim that what people teach about faith is not real. The reason being that they are copying the works of faith. Like the man said, okay, just confess. So you copy in the morning and you confess. When in reality, there is no faith in the heart. You are copying the works of the faith. What am I saying? A lot of people, they want to die a paying tithe as an example, but they don't have the faith of Abraham. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? Listen, I'm trying to come out something about Abraham here. You see, let me explain this. There are a lot of teachings in the body of Christ, and God is merciful, all right? Sometimes we get results, sometimes we don't. But the truth is that a lot of them are... Why there are so many that are not right is that many people are not teaching what that which they have heard, they have seen and heard, and they haven't handled. They are teaching that which you heard somebody else preach. It is the same thing as... come out in the name of Jesus Christ whom Paul preaches. So a pastor also comes up with a microphone and he says, let me share with you the secrets of abundance which Bishop Oyedepo preaches. Now, he doesn't say it like that, but that is actually what he's doing. Let me share with you the secrets of breakthrough which T.D. Jakes preaches. He doesn't say it too, but that's actually what he's doing. Therefore, he does not impart any spirit to anybody. And by the time anything gets down two generations like that, it's become corrupted. What we now see is that people are passing on the works of faith without the faith of the works. Are you getting my point? So the guy said that, look, what is the key to breakthrough? You wake up in the morning and confess, not realizing that it is as the spirit is having the spirit of faith, as him that said, I believe, therefore I speak. Therefore, we also believe, and so we speak. Without that spirit of faith, you can say anything you like. It won't come to. You are getting my point. There is what the Bible calls empty. Yeah, clanging cymbals and how does it go again? Anyway, you know what I'm trying to say. Just noise making. That is, I'm talking, but there is no substance behind what I'm saying. That is, I'm copying the works of faith. I do not have the faith that's supposed to produce the works. Now, but then, that's just by the way. What I'm emphasizing is the fact that if the faith is there, it must have the works. Are you getting my point? Let me say this again. We may be able to say, okay, if you sow a seed in life, let's say financially speaking now, you will get a harvest. And that is true, all right? But this is the real truth behind it. This is spiritual principle behind this issue of give and you shall get. If a man gives so that he can get, he gets nothing. You know, I've been saying this again and again, all right? And I've heard people say differently. I won't change my mind. The scripture says, if you give so you can get, you profit nothing. Are you getting me? And I said on Saturday, now what about the widow of Zarephath? I said, let me tell you the truth. The woman was a woman of faith and a woman of good works before Elijah came. Now, what I'm saying is that what she did was out of a kind of spiritual state her heart was in. Are you following me? Now, when people give and it produces results, this is what I want to understand. They are giving out of faith. Do you get my point? That the real thing that produces results is the faith. It is just that James said, faith without works does not really exist. It's dead. So if you want to describe his works on the surface, if you want to see what's happening, you say the man sowed a seed and he got a harvest. But in reality, what's happening is that his real seed is his faith. It's just that when there is faith in the heart, there must be works on the surface. So Abraham, this is the way it is. He met, now the Bible emphasized something. Don't forget that these were accounts written by Moses long after they happened. Therefore, every word there was significant. So when he explained, Melchizedek was the priest of the Most High God. What he was saying is that this guy, Abraham, had a spiritual connection to him. Are you getting my point? Now this guy is a priest, that is a minister of God's blessing. And Abraham was depending upon the blessing of God for everything he was going to get in life. Are you getting my point? Therefore, when he met the priest of God, he had to honor that man, otherwise he really was not believing in God. Do you get what I'm trying to say here? I don't know whether you're getting my point. That is, this issue of giving him a tenth was not money primarily. The primary thing was what? Honor. Are you getting my point? He was showing the man that really, I am depending upon your God, the same one you minister to for my blessings in life. Do you get what I'm saying? Listen, the guy was not trying to bribe Melchizedek to pray to God for him. No, he wasn't. What he was doing was expressing his faith in that God. And look, Christians must get this thing clear, especially about the issue of money. Look, you can't bribe any blessing out of God's hands. You can't. It's not possible. Say, God, let me challenge you. To what? You want to challenge somebody? Look for Michael Tyson. Are you getting my point? All right? Evander Holyfield. As for God, please, forget this challenge, you know. I don't know that you get what I'm trying to say. Don't challenge him. Believe him. Do you get the point? Let your works be what? A manifestation of what? Faith. No, something can become so popular, it doesn't make it right at all. He said, the widow of Zarephath challenged God. I've told you, she did not. She gave to a hungry man. Oh, God, I wish you would understand what I'm going to say. The guy didn't introduce himself. I said, excuse me, I am Reverend Dr. Elijah, the guy who's responsible for all the trouble around. I prophesied over the sky, and it stopped. So anything I tell you, just believe me, it's going to happen. Nothing. The guy just said that. Now, I bet any water for there. The woman said, small day. Say, bring her. As the woman was bringing, said, well, bring something. May I take chop the water? You know, that kind of thing. And the woman said, hey, wait, excuse me. You are going too far. Nothing again. He said, no, don't worry. Make for me first. Because thus is the Lord. And the woman looked. Now, what am I trying to say? Why did she believe him? You know, I've told you, it wasn't like she was so sure and she believed him. No. It wasn't her first time of giving to these hungry people who passed by her door. Are you getting my point? So it was a good chance she took on. These are they've been coming to collect food. You take your own too. And that was why God sent Elijah such a great distance to go and rescue that woman and her son from death. I hope you are getting the point I'm making. Is that okay? All right. So her works were done out of a kind of state of heart. Because you see, love is a very powerful thing. The Bible even says that faith works by love. Are you getting me? Okay, so I'm just explaining that the works of Abraham were done as a sign of the faith that he had in God. And another thing is that he just came from battle. You see, something happened. Something's happening to me right now. I should say this one later. No, let me just ask an example. My encourage us. So I told my wife that, let me say I can color it so that I won't say exactly what it is. I said, if this thing falls through, let me just say it like that. That any increase in income that I get, I said the first time I get it, I am going to divide it, and that extra, everything, all right, is like if I get promoted in my place of work, that extra, I am going to take everything and give as an offering. I said, how am I going to give? I said, there was one man that God sent into my life to help me in a particular area. I said, half of it, all right, I will give to him personally. It's not because he's a preacher. It's not because he's a pastor anywhere or a priest of any sort. But the truth is that because God blessed me through him, all right? Therefore, I will give him the money and say, take. And he'll ask me why. I'll say, because God blessed you. God did this work. You are an instrument that God used. It was not kickback. Are you getting my point? It's also in the same kind of profession that I'm in. And so it's just that God helped. Are you getting what I'm saying? Through him. That I am not giving to you primarily, I am giving to God. But these are one of the ways by which you give to God. You give to the person that God really used as an instrument. All right? You see, a lot of things that Satan uses in life is a corruption of truth. All right? People have adapted that to kickbacks and, you know, you are trying to curry favor for another time. No, that's absolutely besides the point. This is just the fact that I want to thank God. And since God cannot be seen, all right? Jacob could thank God by killing a goat and burning it up. I can't do that. Are you getting me? That was the only thing they could do to God directly. God used to sniff the smoke as it's rising to heaven. I don't know what he used to get out of it, but he used to do that. Are you getting me? So they used to burn things up to God. But now I'm not empowered, all right, or required to do that. So I won't do it. So how do I contact God? You contact God through people. Do you follow my point? And that's exactly what Abraham was doing. Are you getting me? It's a sign of appreciation that, okay, God, this is to say you did this. And when he encountered the priest of God Most High, let me say it again. He wasn't trying to bribe God into anything. He was thanking God for what he had done. Now, God adapted this in an interesting fashion into the law of tithing inside the nation of Israel. All right? There was a way God adapted it. It was an adaptation. But when Abraham did this, Abraham did that out of faith. And that's what I want us to understand. He was not trying to get anything from God. He was working according to the facts that he believes that what God said will indeed come to pass. Do you get my point? So when he met Melchizedek, he gave him a tenth of all. And you see that immediately after that, he returned whatever was left to everybody else, which is the next thing I want to bring out. That the man looked. Now, Paul said, all things are lawful, but not all things are expedient. Yes, it is lawful for me to take the goods of the king of Sodom. But the man will say, I made Abraham rich. And my life is supposed to be an example. My living, my existence on this earth is supposed to give a guide to how people, how God blesses people on the earth. And for certain reasons, he looked at a king of Sodom. The man was a lawless man, apparently. Because his city was eventually smoked by God. Are you getting my point? And he said, I don't want to have anything to do with this fellow. Therefore, despite the fact that he had the right to take those things, he gave them back to the man. Again, as a sign of what? His faith. He said, I don't want you to say I made Abraham rich. That is, I know that I'm already wealthy as things are, but I know more things are coming. I don't want your mouth to run, all right, concerning my blessing. What am I going to say? His encounter with Melchizedek one, and his encounter with the king of Sodom are both reflections of what? His faith. Are you getting what I'm saying? You see, I said something earlier. Abraham is our example in faith. You see, if you look through his life, you will see how somebody walking in faith should walk. Listen, thanksgiving that only raises hand is not even up to half. It's quarter. Do you get what I'm trying to say? No, really. The thanksgiving that only raises hand is not even up to half. I remember the first time my wife... my son Akinlu was born. When she was going to deliver, I believed God and I thanked God for everything. But I told the good Lord, I said that when this child has been born, that to say thank you for taking both mother and child through a safe delivery, I'm coming down to my home safe and sound. I was going to take about everything I earned in a whole month and give as an offering to the Lord. What do you call offering to the Lord? Going to an offering basket? No. That's part of it. Now, that's part of it. Are you getting my point? That is what? Part of it. But this was everything I did. I said, number one, by that time I had learned that to celebrate is the will of God. If you never celebrate anything, something's wrong with you. I used to be like you too. Are you getting my point? So don't think it's just your character. Listen, to celebrate is the will of God. If you never celebrate anything, you decrease spiritually. Are you getting my point? You're not normal. Don't feel like, no, I'm just a quiet person. I know you are quiet, but you must learn some good habits. I was like you too. Look, till now, I hate ceremonies. I used to say that my wedding day, I know my wife would like to do it again. Me, it was one experience that must never happen again. Are you getting my point? To me, it was hassle. It was like, just finish and give me my wife, let me go. All right? But women enjoy this. You want to dance again? No. That is a man's thing. But I read the scriptures and I know there was a commandment, all right, from God that people must celebrate. When he said that, when the Bible talked about rejoice again, I say rejoice. When he talked about, there's something they say, clap your hands, all ye people. Shout to God with a voice of triumph. Now, he was talking about jubilation. Do you understand my point? So, for me, as a celebration was a commandment from God. Therefore, I announced to everybody, I said, my Peking dedication, there shall be food, drink, in abundance. Everybody, please stop by. Some people say, we only drink Gouda. I said, no problem. I will get your Gouda ready.
nobody said that. They said they only drank stout. So I went and bought stout, especially for those who only drank stout. Say, Pastor Banky, yes. I read from the scripture that it's very good for those who like to drink it. So I bought it and kept it there. And when they came, my wife's manager, she was working UBA then, the man only drank stout. So she bought his stout and kept. So when the man came, he drank his stout. I'm serious. Now, so then I just made up my mind before the Lord. I said, listen, this is what I'm going to do. And what I'm telling you, literally. Then, of course, a proportion of that money I gave as an offering during the baby's dedication. And then when my wife finished everything, and I said, total everything he has spent, she did. And when she told me how much everything was, I added it to the money I dropped as offering. The money was still remaining. The pledge I made to the Lord. So I packaged the rest. Next service I went to, I wrote as a check and dropped inside the offering basket again. Because I said, God, what I want to do is to just say thank you. That is, part of the thank you was the money I used to buy the stout. It was an offering to the Lord. Believe me, it was what? And as that day, rice was flowing, meat was flowing, drink, everything was flowing. Everybody eating it was eating an offering to the Lord. We were sharing in a burnt offering. You are getting my point. All this thank you, thank you, Father God, I just thank you. I don't believe much in it, too. It's step one. All right? Stop doing stingy mass thanksgiving. Do you get my point? One day when God blesses you, like I said, tell people, you don't have to announce to people that like, this is what I'm doing. You can do that. In fact, it's good. It's even actually good to tell people that, look, I am happy. I feel like giving God thanks. So what are you guys doing this evening? Let's all meet at this particular place. I want us to eat an offering unto the Lord. What I'm telling you, I believe with all my heart. That you are spending the money, it doesn't mean you can afford it. You know what I mean? I can afford it. It's an offering. It's a pity that in Christianity, I think pastors should be indicted for preaching only offerings that are dropped inside baskets. It's not right. You know why we do it? They think that if you preach that one out, the one in the basket, no go, plenty. But you know what I found about God? That is when that one also increases. Because he blesses the people all around. And it's not every day they will go around throwing parties. Are you getting my point? The sound of rejoicing must be heard from the courts of the righteous continually. Listen, I know you don't like music, but you have to play music as an offering. Are you getting my point? No, what I'm saying, I believe. I'm not telling you my nature. I'm not that kind of person. But you have to form a good character from the word of God. Are you getting me? Listen, you should disturb your neighbors occasionally. Say, what is happening there? Say, your wife just born picking. They should know that God is blessing you inside there. Are you getting me? Then you go around, like my wife is very good at, to all your neighbors. Give them paper, please. Come and eat. Come and eat. Whether they come or not is their personal problem. But anyone that comes, let him have cause to be happy. And he'll say, my God. As he's tapping his stomach like this, that thanksgiving is rising up to the Lord. Christians only know how to thank God during thanksgiving. You know what I mean? I told you thanksgiving. You land up in church. The young people in this church, yeah, they won't let them come forth for their thanksgiving. That is the only thanksgiving that we know. No. It's not right. It's not right. It's not right. Are you getting my point? Periodically. God gives you a small breakthrough. Maybe after much hard labor, you made the 100,000 naira. Yeah, you've gone to church, you've given offering, maybe out of that 10,000, take the next 10,000, call your friends, say, my God, God has been good. He said, what happened? That deal finally came through, and I got some money. Wow. You're going to buy a car now? Now, before we buy a car, come on, guys, sit down. Get my point. If I say this before, interesting. You have to learn to be wasteful periodically. All this prudence is ungodly all the time. You're always prudent. I must get my value for every naira. No, it's not necessary. Oh, God. It's lack of faith. I know what I'm telling you. Periodically, you just tell the guy, say, look, that is, you need a better house. You need, no. There is time for everything. It gives the minister seed to the sower and bread for food. We are talking about to administer seed for the sower. It's a spiritual substance. You don't understand what I'm saying. You get everybody say, well, okay, so what would you like to eat? You like soya, all right? Okay, let them give you soya. At the end of the day, you are burning 10,000 bucks as an offering unto the Lord into the stomachs of men. That's the way it works. Look, I'm not talking about Thanksgiving now, but let me just tell you, look, all these spiritual things that are only inside your stomach is a stingy man's Thanksgiving.
Oh, you know, it's very cheap to worship the Lord all night. Oh, Father, we just worship you. You that gives us breakthrough only. He doesn't want to release the money. You worship and worship. You don't, that one doesn't cost you anything. Oh, worship and worship. Very cheap Thanksgiving. Are you getting my point? You know, of course, you know, one of the reasons why I thank God for the platform he has given me is that people know I'm not begging for, like, maybe I want to take a special offering. So, okay, after I've shared today, tonight I'm going to take a special offering to confirm that you believe what I have said. You know I won't do that. Are you getting my point? So, you know, I am telling you what I really, really what? Believe. Is that okay? And I'm not telling you, come and give me money. If you give me, I will take. But I'm telling you that give yourself money. Celebrate the goodness of the Lord. Are you getting me? I don't know why I just feel so strong, because some of you are very dry people. Very, very dry. And don't forget, it is not when you have money that you don't have anything to do with it. No, that's not what we're saying. We are saying it's a project. You budget for such things. You budget for it. Your life must not be... Look, you know, sometimes God is tired of blessings on people. But I said, the man is so used to problems. You getting me? That every blessing you give him, he thinks it's a solution to another problem. So once you give him the money, he starts looking, where is the problem? Where is the problem to solve? Is that how it goes? And look at this guy. Before I slap you, will you do something good? Are you getting me? No, one day in life you will see. One day you will buy a car you don't need. And someone will say, why did you do that? He said, I drive that in a Thanksgiving mood. He said, there are poor people. He said, the poor you have with you always, I will give them tomorrow. Today is the day of Thanksgiving. So you can get around. After a Kia Picanto can take you anywhere. So a luxury bus will blow you into the bush. Oh God, the Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. Okay. That's just by the way. I wonder why would they drive via Kia Picanto. Go on the express. When luxury bus pass that is fium. You find yourself inside a quarter, you know, there's one bus I saw inside the valley today as I was leaving the office. I said, look, on the express, I don't want any risk of such things. Though. I mean, you drive motorway, if luxury bus pass, they go, no, say you said you did there. One day, someone was yapping my car. He said, look at this, your, this very funny guy. He said, look, this is your Belgium. I said, okay, you know, say my car better pass your. He said, what do you mean? That his own car is this, is that? He drives one small Honda. I said, sir, you know, last time you were on the express, when luxury bus passed, I saw you grip your steering. And I noticed that. But everybody there understood what I was saying. I said, my car may be old, but if luxury bus passed, now one finger did my steering. I'm not moved. I'm like Mount Zion that can never be moved, but abides forever. Oh, the Lord is good. I said, the Lord is good. All right, let's just go. Let's get back to our message. I hope you learned the lessons from the encounter with the king of Salem and the encounter with the king of Sodom. They were products of the man's faith. Now, let's just see. Look, let's take some extra time. We still have a bit of time. And although we won't take everything. Let's get into chapter 15. Now, it said, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Don't forget what I said earlier. What God was doing, everything, is training Abraham in faith and in his life, showing us examples, all right, as we are supposed to live also, all right? Don't forget something I said at the beginning, that Abraham was not a perfect man in faith. He was not a great man of faith when God called him. God called him and then began to teach him faith. Are you getting me? By his experiences, by the words that will come to him. For example, the one we saw at the beginning, that God emphasized to him that one of the laws of faith is that you have to look northward, southward, eastward, and westward. It doesn't mean you have the resources now, but at least look at it first. And then after you have looked at it, the next thing you begin to do is walk about it. That is, you are looking at a company that's worth 100 billion naira, but you take 1,000 naira now, and that's a step, all right? You're walking into it, okay? And he said these are the laws of faith. So as Abraham began to practice that, you have to understand that there's a spiritual interaction going on. That is between what he's seeing and the strength in his heart. Because the Bible tells us that a point came that Abraham became fully persuaded. I'm trying to bring out a point here that God was training Abraham in faith. All the things that he went through in life was the training in faith. The things that he did, a lot of times you see, some of them were results of unbelief and others were results of having learned the lesson in faith, like the last one that we saw here. And so in the life of Abraham, we must learn to decipher between those that lessons of unbelief, that's the expressions of unbelief, and the ones that it came out after God had corrected him and he was now walking in faith. Now, so let's go on, verse 15, chapter 15. It said, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision, saying, do not fear, Abraham. I am a shield to you, and your reward shall be very great. I like the King James expression there. It said, and that exceedingly great reward. That is, everything you are looking for in life is in your walk with me. And I said, in verse 2, O Lord God, what will you give me since I am childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus? If you have the Good News Bible, I like the expression there. It said, what is the use of everything if I die childless? That you are bragging about the fact that I will have everything. You say you will give me this, you will give me that. He said, but what would be the significance of that if I die childless? I said something to us earlier, that one of the reasons that God called Abraham was because of that quest in his heart for a heritage. Is that a good word? Yes. To have descendants and to have property for his descendants. And that when God wants to do things, he stimulates a desire in our hearts. Are you getting me? And it's as you desire along what God wants to do, that power of resonance that I keep on talking about works in your favor. You see, many things that, let's talk about contemporary Nigeria, many things that God wants to do in the nation. The problem is that most people are not even thinking like that. They grumble about it, all right? But they begin to see a beautiful visa. They begin to see a beautiful house somewhere in America. They begin to see a beautiful land somewhere in Mexico. Are you getting what I'm saying? But they are grumbling about the problem now. So God is not able to use them or birth something in their hearts. Are you following the point I'm making? You may be grumbling about NEPA. All right, about the fact that there's so much power failure. Why don't you start seeing, are you getting me? A desire, have a desire in your heart that if given the opportunity, this is what I would like to do. Are you getting me? Now, when you start thinking like that, that's when you start agreeing with God. And then peradventure, God might bring the solution to that problem for the nation through you. Do you understand? Because we said something about Abraham at the beginning, that he said, in you all the nations of the earth will be blessed. That is, what we are reaching for is not just your personal blessing, but that through you, everybody else will get a blessing. Are you getting my point? Now, let's just get back to where we are in chapter 15. So, Abraham desires something. So, God answered him in verse 4. He said, this man will not be your heir, that is Eleazar of Damascus, but one who will come forth from your own body, he shall be your heir. Again, the law of faith. God took him outside in verse 5. He said, now look. Are you seeing that thing? God keeps on using it again and again. You got to look. You have to what? Look. You know, sometimes people have children. It takes them a few days to name the child. Usually before I married, I had names for kids. Do you understand my point? After I married, before my wife conceived, I had names for kids. While she was pregnant, the names were ready. Are you getting me? The day the child is born, all I need to do is identify, are you the first boy or the first girl? Once you are a boy, I know your name is Akinlu and you are David. And from the, if my wife gives birth to another son tomorrow, I already have a name for him. Do you get what I'm saying? That is, I have a name already. What I'm trying to bring out is that it's the principle of looking, it's the principle of faith. I had known for a long time that I was going to call my son Akinlu David. Before I married, I knew I would call my first son Akinlu David. I said, if I have another son after that, his name will be Olugbenga Daniel. So, when you hear my son is Olugbenga Daniel, it has nothing to do with the Ogun State governor. Are you getting my point? You know the guy is Gbenga Daniel, OGD, the same initials as my son. If you Olugbenga Gbenga Daniel, that's my son. He's Otunba Gbenga Daniel. The names, I said this, it has nothing to do with politics. It's not the romantic sound of his name that made me give my son that name. Before he entered politics, I knew my second son would be Olugbenga Daniel. Yeah, they have meanings. My own name is Daniel also. All right? But literally, Daniel means God my judge. That is, he lifts up one and brings out another. So when I say Olugbenga, literally in Yoruba, Olugbenga means the Lord has lifted me up. So as far as I'm concerned, Daniel is just a Hebrew version of Olugbenga.
Do you follow what I'm trying to say? I'm talking about the law of what? Faith. That is, we saw it earlier, that the people are supposed to look. So Abraham, God took him out and said, look. It's a law of faith. You must start looking. Do you get what I'm saying? You must start looking. You may not be able to see the whole extent, but at least see somewhere. Do you understand my point? And what you are seeing is what you start gravitating towards. Are you following me? It's like there's a spiritual law. I talk about the law of faith. Once you focus on that, it draws you towards its fulfillment. So God told him, look. Look toward the heavens and count the stars. If you're able to count them. And he said, so shall your descendants be. Don't forget, God was training this guy in faith. And that's why, as we're examining the law of faith, I said at the beginning, for those of you who are not around on time, that it's so remarkable that as we are studying this portion of the life of Abraham, that's when we are talking about the law of faith on Saturdays. Because we are just seeing the laws of faith in here. The man, God told him, look. He now said, verse 6, then he believed in the Lord. And he reckoned it to him as righteousness. Now, this is the foundation of the doctrine of Paul. Righteousness by faith. That is, God said something and you accept it, and God says that is righteousness. Before I comment on that, or should I comment on it before we go on? No. I don't want to stay for too long. Okay, let me comment on that there, because next we'll probably now break into the matter of covenant. That's where God began to give Abraham a covenant. You'll see that the covenant was important for Abraham. It was not important for God. Are you getting my point? As far as God was concerned, once I have said it, it is done. But Abraham, because of the circumstance in which he grew, because of this culture around, he understood the power of covenant. So he asked God in the next line, he said, how do I know? And God said to him, verse 7, I am the Lord who brought you out of the awe of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess it. And he said, O Lord God, how may I know that I will possess it? That is, give me an agreement. In modern day, what we are trying to say is that let us call a lawyer. Let him draw an agreement. That book I told you I was reading, The Art of the Deal. The man said one day he went to a man and said, let me buy this. He explained that I wanted to do a deal. And the man said, fine. You buy this for maybe $25 million. And all the guys said, okay, good. So the man shook his hand and said, all right, bye-bye. The man said, sir, before you go, why don't we just do all the legal documentation and He said, the old man looked at the young boy as if to say, you have insulted me. You are telling me that I will give you my word, shake your hand, and then go back, get a better deal and break it. He said, I'm not like that. And he said, that guy kept his word even under duress. When people offered him much better deals, he said, no, I shook the hand of that young man. I'm sorry, I can't go back on it. He said, little wonder, when that man pulled out as the head of that organization, the thing collapsed. Because people who came after him, they were not as much men of integrity. Now, this one, I want you to understand something here. Abraham was like that. He didn't understand God enough. If he did, the very fact that God made a statement would have been okay by him. But he now said, how do I know? God said, fine, then let us enter a covenant. That's what you understand. Because for Abraham, if you made a covenant, as far as he knew, men couldn't break it. So he made a covenant with God. And that's why they now went into the other one. We'll talk about that one next time. But let me just sit, because of our time, I don't want to begin on the matter of covenant, because that will take us again to the book of Hebrews. Now, here, we see that the Bible said that he believed in the Lord and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. We have talked about righteousness in the past. And what I said about righteousness is that righteousness is actually a stamp of approval that God gives upon your works. Not your attitude of heart, but exactly what you are doing. Righteousness is what you do. He said, he that doeth righteously is righteous. Are you getting my point? That is, righteousness describes your works. That was why it was remarkable when the Bible stated it clearly, that faith is acceptable before God as work. Are you getting what I'm saying? He said, Abraham believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as a great exercise in working. Are you getting what I'm saying? That is, God said to him, God was saying concerning Abraham, this man, his works are good. Why? Because of his faith. That's the meaning of righteousness. Are you getting what I'm saying? That is, now, there's something I want you to understand.
Because now God does not just play, all right, okay, I say it's righteousness, so leave it. Whatever he does is okay. No. Actually, what God is saying is that if this guy really believes what I have said, do you understand my point? From now, everything he will be that will arise out of that his faith, he will find out that they are righteous deeds. Do you get my point? That's why James explained that was Abraham not justified by works when he sacrificed his son? Do you get what I'm trying to say? That is, yes, he was justified by faith, but his faith had to cooperate with his works. That is, faith must produce something. But what I want to bring out here is this, that when a man, when somebody is exercising faith, even in his heart, it's intense spiritual energy that he's using. And that is why God accounts it as righteousness. Because you'll understand that if you are following God and you have not yet made material progress that like people thought you should make, it is faith, you know what I mean? It's work. To wake up in the morning and say, I'm the father of many nations, and you have not given birth to one yet. Do you understand my point? That you are laboring and saying that, like Chiki was telling me that time, say, father will look at this boy, I don't understand him at all. He has this crazy belief in Nigeria. Do you understand? So every day, no, really, I told him one night, I sat up with my, late into the night, with my mother-in-law, and we're having serious arguments. I said, Nigeria is a good country. He said, man, this country, I said, there's nothing wrong with the country. The country is perfect. He said, there are no jobs in this country. I said, there are jobs. He said, there are no jobs. I said, there are jobs. He said, how can a graduate, I said, the same graduates who say there are no jobs, what do they do in America? Tell me. If they wanted to sweep gutter, come front here, the gutter here too is dirty. Yes. You think a Nigerian graduate get to America and America say, oh, beautiful graduate, come, take a job? No. They give you jobs that their own graduates don't take. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? I'm telling you as a fact. You think nepotism is a Nigerian factor? It's not. Go and ask doctors who went to America. How many of them get positions in ONG, in pathology, in radiology, in surgery? You hardly get it. They dump 95% of Nigerians in medicine and psychiatry. Now, I'm trying to bring out something. So that where's your argument? I said there are jobs. There are jobs. If you want to use by the standard of the jobs that the men take over, they are available here also. You want to say Guguru Anepa? It's available. Nobody will stop you here. And as I said, there's nowhere in the world that being a university graduate is an assurance of a job. I said, you know what universities do for you? They educate you. That's all. It's your problem what you do with your education. If you want to queue up and be begging, say, see my certificate now. Give me a job. One day, one man saw me in Lagos. Oh, God, please. I said, I was just angry. I said, go and work. He said, I have looked for work. I have not seen. I want to tell him, Wanka Shige. That is, this begging, eh? To you, it's glorious. If you really wanted work, have you ever gone to where they are carrying cement and they say, don't come back? Look, you know, this is just by the way. So those beggars who line up in front of, between Park Lane and, yes, All Saints, yes, near that Ruban store. My 5 kobas never dropped there. Never. You know why? All of them are pushed by healthy people. That's the only sin they've committed. I see the person inside the wheelchair, he's crippled. I have no problem. Then I see the strong, muscular guy pushing him towards my car. He just lost the change I was going to give him. If he loved you so much, then let him go and walk. If you had left that guy alone in his wheelchair, then I would have given him my arms. But once I see a healthy guy pushing him up and down behind him, I say, this is a deal. This is not arms giving at all. This is business, and I don't want to patronize. I keep going. If you come alone, all right, you stand a good chance. But once you incapacitate a whole adult, I said, no, I won't encourage this. I'm sorry. You know, I happen to know that those wheelbarrows are hired. No, they didn't buy them. Oh, they are hired. The same way the boys in the market hire them, they also go and hire them. The boy in the market carries his own and is pushing, Uzo, 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 as he's going in the market. So anytime anyone, God is my witness, none of them has ever carried something for me before, and I paid him his normal charge. If he charges me 15, I will argue with him. Oh, I can charge me 15 for this. Is it not this short distance? I have 30. It's okay, 30. When we get there, I give him 100. I give him 100 naira. Every time my wife goes to the market, that's how she does. You see a young boy pushing wheelbarrow. There was one young boy that Pastor Larry brought to church once. The young boy will push barrow morning till evening and carry all his money to go and buy books and be reading. He said, why? He said he wants to be an international, he wants to be a judge in the International Court of Justice. The boy will push barrow morning till evening, then carry his money, go to the nearest bookshop, spend it on books. How did I get there? They didn't even know how I arrived at that scene again. What was I saying? How did we get to this matter of begging or no begging? Okay, yes, righteousness and works. Okay, thank you very much. So what I'm trying to say is that, you see, when you go and argue like that, you know, and you are speaking according to your faith, it's intense spiritual energy. Do you know that? It is intense spiritual energy. For them to put up evidence before you to show that America is better than Nigeria, and you say, I don't agree. Bros, you get faith too. Are you getting my point? No. Yesterday I told my wife, I said, my God, the major problem I have with sleeping now is NEPA. Yes, I have generator, I know. But I have to wake up and put it off if they bring light. And peradventure, they don't bring it. I still will be half awake waiting for them to bring it. And if they take it at 12 midnight and it's a hot day, I still have to come down and come and put it on. After experiencing that, I still get up and say, Nigeria is a good country. You should know I have it. Do you get what I'm going to say? You should know I have it. You follow what I'm saying? When you are doing like that, listen, you are generating intense spiritual energy. You are sweating spiritually. Are you getting my point? You are sweating. That is why God accounts it as righteousness. It's not easy. You hear what I said? It's not what? It's not easy. Look, our time has gone. Let me stop it there. I didn't want to get into the next issue of covenant, but we're going to get into that next time. Please, I hope you have learned something today. All right, I hope you have learned something. The Lord is good. So let's begin to give God thanks, therefore.